Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. This morning, looking at that entire chapter, all 23 verses. And so what I will do is I will read. I've got two major points I want to make this morning out of this chapter. And so I will read the first half, and then we will discuss that, and then read the latter half as well. But it's all one unit there. Paul has, of course, been talking about the Christian behavior as an individual within your own private life. And of course, he moves on into public life, loving your neighbor and those kinds of types of things. And now he's going to deal specifically with what he calls doubtful things within the assembly. This is among the brethren, and it's important that we understand that. This is not Paul now dealing with necessarily our actions among the unbelievers. He's dealt with that. He wants to deal with our philosophies, maybe even competing philosophies, within the assembly of believers, among those who are what he calls weak in the faith, and then, of course, implied those who are strong in the faith. He doesn't actually call them strong until chapter 15, but it is in that context. And so here, I believe, is where we could insert Augustine's quote where he said, "In essentials, unity, in doubtful things, liberty, and in all things, love." I think he had this passage in mind probably when he penned those words. And so Paul is actually going to focus on the latter two ideals, not necessarily unity of the essentials. I believe that here he is assuming that that is already the case. And so now he's going to deal with liberty and those things that are doubtful, but in all things showing love to one another. Really, for unity to prevail, there's going to have to be liberty and love. These are laws, as it were, not a law maybe quite like the law of gravity, but a law all the same of people working together and being in unity. Unity, I think, implies love, and it would imply liberty within the bounds of the unity on things that are considered doubtful, or maybe your translation will say scruples. Other translations say basically opinion. And so we will deal with all of that. Now, in choosing to exercise liberty or in choosing to abstain, both must be done as unto the Lord, because we live before Him and not to ourselves, Paul will point out, and in love towards the brethren. And it's, again, it's important that we understand this passage is talking about the context of those who are saved and living among one another, and the things that we choose and not choose to do, and that we do so with love as our foundation and the fact that we are in Christ together. With that in mind, let's look first at the law of liberty found in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14. Follow along as I read those verses. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, I have no intention of dealing with every single thing that is there. I want to give you what I would consider a brief overview of that and deal with some specific things that would affect us directly in this modern day. First of all, let's deal with doubtful things and what he's talking about there in verse 1. Doubtful things refers to those practices that have not been clearly condemned in Scripture, clearly condemned. Those are doubtful things. We don't sit around and dispute about whether or not adultery is right or wrong. Now, some do in the postmodern era. They do want to dispute that. Among believers, though, who believe the Bible to be true, it is an open and shut case, along with many other things that we could name. However, there are personal convictions among believers that don't always equal in when they sit down to talk about things. All right? There are things that we derived from Scripture that we are strongly convicted about, that the Scripture does not condemn, nor does it say something that would make it clear that not to do it would be sinful. Okay? This is where we have to be careful. Now, I don't intend to name all of these things because we know that we have personal convictions and opinions about things that not everybody shares, and we continue to fellowship. All right? Those are considered doubtful things. Now, they may not be doubtful in your mind. You're fully convinced of it. Well, he deals with that. That's fine if you're fully convinced of it. It's when you begin to impose it on others and say, this is inherently Christian, or if you despise someone because they don't agree with you, now you've crossed a line. That's where we have to be careful. There are things that are clearly in Scripture, all right? We're not discussing that this morning. Clearly you do and you don't. We have lines that we know we're not supposed to cross as believers. But then there are those things that are, you might call them gray areas. Again, if the Scripture does not clearly condemn it, then we cannot say it's inherently Christian, you know, to stay away from it, you know, because we can't find it in Scripture. On the other hand, there are things we may do, and we can't say, you need to do this, unless you can show from Scripture that it has to be done. Now, again, we could sit around and talk about the different things and our different opinions. I'm not sure that would necessarily be healthy, though, because oftentimes the doubtful things are what split churches. It's not necessarily the clear things that split churches. It's those doubtful things that split churches. And that's why Paul is going to go on to say, if you're convicted of this, that's fine. Keep it to yourself. He's going to say that in verse 22. So I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Doubtful things, though. Here in the context, he's talking about eating and drinking, specifically in the context. But we certainly know that it can go beyond that. But and special days as well, being observed or not being observed. Now, he's not talking about the Lord's Day here. He's talking about extra days. Specifically, he's probably dealing with the Jews, and that's who he's probably referring to when he says those who are weak in the faith. The Roman church in Rome, was predominantly Gentile, but there were probably some Jewish Christians there. And if you know the history there, even in Acts chapter 15, they had the first council where they had to deal with some of the weaknesses, as it were, of the Jews trying to impose some things on the new Gentile converts, specifically circumcision and other things, and they were trying to impose these things. See, they had a real hard time breaking from tradition, a real hard time with that. From legalism, with Jesus had come basically and condemned and said, your hearts aren't right, you just think they are, but your hearts aren't right. You're imposing all these things on people that you yourself are not trying to bear up under your, you won't even carry it, but you want other people to carry this weight. And so they were probably still doing that. So it's likely that the weak here are the Jewish Christians who are trying to impose some legalistic practice that is that cannot be found in Scripture as being something that has to be a part now of the Christian church, and especially for Gentiles. So again, this is likely referring to Jewish Christians struggling with legalism. The Jew and the Gentile are now worshiping together in the same place in ways that they had not before. There are competing philosophies. Of course, much of the philosophy now reformed by the gospel. But they were still struggling when they were at odds with one another with the way maybe that plays out in everyday life. So as you know, the Greeks had their own philosophy. The Jews had theirs. You bring them together, there's got to be a struggle. We even do that today. We bring competing philosophies on doubtful things together. And some people break fellowship over it. See, and that's where I think we get into this issue of the weak and the strong not following the Scripture. If we're breaking fellowship over doubtful things, it may be we need to grow up. And sometimes the strong might break too. I'm not saying that the strong are necessarily always the ones who are in the right. They will begin to impose their liberties and say, you got to start doing what I do. And the weak says, I despise that you do that. And then they can't fellowship together. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Let's fellowship together, both weak, receive the weak, let them come on in, and don't despise them. And then he goes on, and later he's going to say, now don't impose your liberty on them either. Be careful, all right? Show love to both. Don't judge, and don't despise. He commands first the strong to not despise. He says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I don't think you can write a doctrine on vegetarianism at this point and say that they're all weak. Some people may choose to do that for healthful reasons. If they begin to impose it on you, though, and say it, then I think they're weak. If they begin to say you must only eat vegetables, I think they've misunderstood Scripture, because there's no condemnation of eating meat, none at all. And I thank God for that, because I love red meat. I don't want to have to just eat vegetables. And if it was, then I would follow that commandment, but it is not. And so if you begin to impose it, now there's a problem. If you just want to eat vegetables, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I have a friend that's eating only vegetables right now. No problem. No problem with that at all. Until he begins to condemn me because I'm eating meat. And then we have a problem, because that's a doubtful thing. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So he's speaking to those Christians who had liberty and eating whatever and anything. Of course, Gentiles would eat anything, as we do today. We don't have a lot of limits on what we eat these days. Well, we don't despise those who choose not to. That's our role as those who have liberty. You don't despise those who don't have that liberty or think that there is a problem there. You don't impose your liberty on them. Of course, they're not to judge you. And so, despising then the weak is not an act of love, is it? And we're to be showing love towards those who are weak in the faith. Now, he calls them weak in the faith. I'm not calling them that, okay? But he's calling those people who have restrictions, unnecessary restrictions on their lives. When I say unnecessary, I mean those doubtful things where they are trying to judge someone else because they're not living like them. He considers that a weak person in the faith. But let be absolutely clear that you may choose in maturity to abstain. You may do that. You may eat only vegetables and be a mature Christian. You may choose not to drink, and he's going to talk about drinking wine. You may choose not to do that in your maturity. It's when you begin to impose it that you're showing a weakness. It's when you begin to judge those who aren't following you in that that you become weak. So it doesn't necessarily mean you're weak just because you might agree with this. You might agree that this is the way we should live. That's fine. You see, Paul's going to say that. It's okay. If that's your conscience and that's where you're comfortable, then by all means, you need to do that, he's going to tell us, because if you don't, you're now in sin, because now you're not living by faith. It's when we begin to judge, though. It's when we despise those who do not have the liberty, or we begin to judge those who do in doubtful things, that we begin to bring about unlove, a lack of love, and will break up the fellowship. He goes on there after he's dealt with the strong, and now he deals with those who are weak in the middle of verse 3. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So basically then, I think Paul's reasoning here is sound. If that man who is choosing to exercise liberty in eating those things that he cannot find condemned in Scripture, if he remains standing firm in his faith, it is because God has made him to stand, which shows that God has received him, which means we are not to be the judge, because God himself is the judge. And God has to judge our consciences. Now, I know oftentimes we have a strong conviction of something. We know it's a doubtful thing. And what do we do to win people to our side? Well, the right thing to do is to show patience. The right thing to do is to pray for them that they will see it the way that we see it if we believe that we are right. Those are the right methods of doing it. Imposing it, though, as inherently Christian, if it's not condemned or promoted in Scripture, is sinful. We have to be careful about that. What we end up doing is we begin leading people down a path that is actually going to mess them up in the faith. And later on, especially if we do it with our children, for goodness sake, we have to be so careful of how we raise our children, that we say this is inherently sinful, and the Bible doesn't call it inherently sinful, and yet we teach our children that it is. That happened to me. So what happens when you get older and you begin to participate in some of these things you said you were told are inherently sinful? Your conscience is seared and you have to hide. And really, you find out later, it was not sinful. I was just told that it was. You see, we've got to be so careful when we teach our children. We are warned in Scripture that if you're going to become a teacher and you're going to teach at any level, know this, you're going to be held to a higher responsibility for it. Well, you're already there if you've got children. You're teaching your children something. Likely, you're teaching them your convictions. I hope that you are. But if you impose it upon even your children and say this is inherently Christian, you might be crossing a line. And you might actually have them confused when they're older and they begin to read the Scripture and find out, wait a minute, that's not inherently Christian. We've got to be careful what we teach our children. I try to be very careful that I do not teach my children something that is just my conviction. I teach it to them, but then I let them know, now that's my conviction. But there's some people have liberty in this area. That's what we should do. If we don't, what we may find is our children, against their conscience, because what will they be thinking? Well, Mom and Daddy wouldn't approve of this. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. I want my children to be thinking that, you know, my daddy wouldn't approve of this, my mama wouldn't approve of this. But bottom line is, does the Bible approve or disapprove? That's the bottom line. Not just what daddy and mama think. If I teach my children to grow up reading the Scripture for themselves and becoming Bereans and studying it, they may find that daddy's conviction is not their own. Where there are doubtful things and there are areas of liberty. Now, I want them to do that. Now, in my heart, do I want them to follow what I'm doing? Yes, but do in my heart, do I think I am infallible? No. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. And on doubtful things, I could be very wrong. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues that are solid, foundational, clearly taught in Scripture. You don't want to get those wrong. But on doubtful things, I could be wrong. What I don't want them to have to do is get older and find out that I was completely wrong and it messed them up and they actually now struggle in their faith because they're confused. That probably happened. I know it happened to some of you. I know it happened to me. We need to be very, very careful what we're teaching our children, what we're teaching one another, and what we are imposing or judging as well. We've got to be careful about that. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. These are doubtful things. If you're convinced, by all means, celebrate that day. Just don't judge those who don't celebrate it with you. I'm not talking about Lord's Day. I'm not talking about the other scriptures that clearly say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you may have a day that you want to celebrate. For instance, and this just now, I wasn't even thinking about this before, but let's just take Christmas for example. Is it inherently Christian to celebrate Christmas? That's just a question. I'm not even going to answer the question. I'm just asking you. Is it inherently Christian to celebrate Christmas? And is it inherently Christian to celebrate it on December 25th? That's one of the things we deal with in our culture, isn't it? What about Thanksgiving? What about what they call Easter? We prefer Resurrection Sunday, you see. These are special days, though, aren't they? For us. But is it inherently Christian? Are you sinning if you choose not to celebrate Christmas? At least the way the culture tells us to do it. Are you sinning? Well, of course not. So we've got to be careful. We impose things, despise or throw rocks at people, or come up with our own doctrinal position on this as a church body. Incredibly dangerous to do that. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. At least that's the hope among believers. And if you don't observe it, you also don't observe it unto the Lord, if you're convinced. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You see, it's all about standing before the Lord with this. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we die. We live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord as well. We live before the Lord, coram Deo, before the face of God. That is where we've got to make our decisions of right and wrong, is before God. And if someone chooses not to celebrate a day that we hold special and we hold dear, for us to judge or to despise is to cross a line that God himself is not telling us to cross. We need to be careful. Very, very careful. We have to bear with the scruples of the weak, the doubtful things of the weak. Their convictions. It's their conviction. Let me just throw this out very, very quickly, though. That does not mean that the weaker brother rules the day. That does not mean that. If you write a doctrine, you begin to do church around the weaker brother, everybody's going to be on milk in just a little while. We have got to be on solid meat, maturity, solid food. We have got to be growing. But while we are growing, we've got to show patience and endurance to those who are not where we think we are. So see, if you're not careful, you'll get all pumped up on yourself and think, I am so much spiritual than everybody else because I am at liberty. Now you just crossed a line. You went to an extreme, didn't you? Or you might think, I am so much more righteous than that person because I don't partake of that liberty. You just crossed a line. If it's not clearly condemned in Scripture, you can't judge a person for doing it. And if it's not something that we're told that we have to do, then you can't despise those who think that you should. If that made any sense, I'm not sure that just made sense, but you're with me. We've got to be careful what we think about other people. The brethren, with these things that are doubtful. These things that are opinions that we have derived from Scripture. Now, that does not mean that your opinion is not based upon Scripture and maybe even a logical understanding of Scripture. And it is your conviction, and it is a strong one. We all have them. But until you can show chapter and verse where it is a clarity and everyone is in agreement with it, all Bible-believing, conservative, you know what I'm saying, Reformation-thinking people, until you can do that, you're going to show some leniency. You're going to have to. You're going to have to be patient with those who are not living like you are, and you're going to have to not impose liberty on someone because they have not found liberty in a particular area. And these things are broad. I understand that. We're painting a broad picture here about these things. But that's the law of liberty. Let's look now at the law of love. Beginning with verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now he's speaking to both groups, strong and weak. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, and we're going to come back to that phrase right there, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. All right, the law of love comes into this idea of making a decision of partaking or abstaining. The weak should not be allowed to impose their laws upon the strong, and the strong should not impose their liberties upon the weak. If you have a law unto yourself that you have derived from Scripture that is not clearly taught, it is the law and a conviction in your mind, then you need to uphold it in your life. Otherwise, you're actually offending yourself. And that's not by faith, and it is sinful. If you're convinced of something, you need to practice it. Otherwise, it is sinful not to. What you can't do, though, is impose that on someone who doesn't practice it. If you have liberty in something and you've got complete freedom and you found happiness in your liberty because you're not condemning yourself in something that you approve, keep it to yourself. Do so privately. If it's not sinful, you're not hiding anything. What you're doing is you're not imposing it. You're not saying you should have the same liberty I do and making someone feel bad because they don't, or maybe questioning their faith because they don't. Well, and you might be asking yourself then, well, then how do we clear this up? How does anybody ever grow? Well, I think it's quite simple. You preach the Scriptures the way they are written. You give the Word of God to people. And as we do this, and we love one another, we grow. And as we grow, your convictions may remain, but you have a mature view of your convictions. Your liberty may increase. As long as it doesn't lead to sin, that's okay. Because some liberties can lead to sin. You can cross a line with your liberties. You also can cross a line with your non-liberties. So we've got to find that place in the middle where love rules the day in these doubtful things. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for ourselves as individuals. That doesn't mean I'm not responsible for my family, but I will stand before the Lord and I will answer for me. Fortunately, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, He's actually going to answer for me. But I stand before Him, not with you, and not answering for you, or you answering for me. I'm going to stand before Him alone with Christ. You are going to stand before the Lord. I'm not going to be your judge before the Lord. I am not going to say, yes, Lord, but did you see what Marty did on so-and-so date? I was there, Lord. I saw this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have to. God already knows. And God will deal with our consciences now, and He will deal with what He needs to deal with when we stand before Him, and all things will be cleared up, all things will be clean, all things will be righteous, and it'll be because of Christ. Now if we can just get that mindset into today. I am not your judge on doubtful things. Again, we're not talking about things clearly condemned. On that, we must judge. We must judge those things that are clearly condemned in Scripture and say no to those things and no as a corporate body. But doubtful things, no, we cannot judge those things. And we cannot impose them. We must give our judging or our despising up and let the Holy Spirit do His work in someone's life if they're going to be brought to our convictions. That's what we've got to do. And let me tell you what I have found in my walk, and you have found it in yours. When the Holy Spirit convinced somebody, they are truly convinced. I have gotten people to do what I wanted them to do, but they weren't really convinced of it. We can do that with our children, can't we? You're going to do this because I said so. But are they really convinced that that's what they should do? Well, discipline helps that convincing. And when they see that it works for the good of everyone, slowly their hearts are convinced. We make them do it, and then slowly their hearts are convinced. But see, you're not my child. I can't do the same thing with you that I would do in my own home. It's just not okay for me to do that. Otherwise, I'm lording my authority over you and vice versa. You could try to do that to me and say, you will live this way. Otherwise, you're offending me. You see, that's so dangerous for us to get caught in that trap. We're supposed to be growing up. Paul says there's nothing unclean in and of itself in verse 14. But it becomes unclean if we use our liberty against our brother. Now, notice what Paul says there. Because I think this is very important. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, how would you know your brother is grieved? Because you did something that he saw. You weren't doing anything against him. You were just following your liberty. And you find out that grieved your brother. And he tells you, here what we have. We have communication here. There's communication among the weak and the strong. That grieved me that you did that. I'm not sure I agree with that. My convictions tell me that that's not right. All right, now what is the response of the one with liberty? Brother, I'll never do that in your presence again, and I will even look to see if maybe what I'm doing is wrong. That's an act of love. I won't do it in your presence anymore. I will be absolutely sure that I take your convictions in mind whenever I decide to practice my liberties. That's the right thing to do. The weak brother, if he can, should have a similar response and say, okay, I don't really approve of that. However, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will do a work in that man's life because he's practicing a liberty that I'm not too sure of. So I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit will do a work in his life and will bring him to my opinion. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to throw rocks at him. I'm not going to break fellowship with him. I'm going to pray for him. That's the right response. It's the response of love. Doubtful things. We're not to use our liberties in a way that is hurtful. That's the reason I say here that it's important to see that the brother has been grieved. You see, you didn't know you were doing it. I have heard tales of people who had liberty and purposely practiced their liberty in front of people they knew were weak. It's not right to do. They did it to shock them. They wanted to have the shock factor going. Let's shock this weak person. Because I know I'm not in sin. Let me tell you what. As soon as you have the attitude of shocking someone, you have now crossed the line and you are sinning. Your liberty may not be inherently unchristian until you use it to hurt people. And now you cross the line and you do not need to be practicing that liberty. You need to be very, very careful what your attitude and your motivation is. That is not the way to make people grow up in the faith. It's done patiently and in love and concern for their convictions too. You love them because they have that conviction. Because obviously that conviction came from where they are in their walk with God. So it's obviously right for them. Respect that. Respect where they are with that. Now, again, it doesn't mean you're weak because you do not practice the same liberties as others. Your weakness is shown whenever you pass judgment on those who have liberty and doubtful things. Now, I wanted to make a note here. Paul is not including unbelievers in this passage. We are never told to order our lives according to the whims of unbelievers. And I'm saying you're not a good witness in front of the lost and dying world, but according to their whims. In other words, they tell you how to live as a Christian. And they do it, don't they? Unbelievers try to do that. You're a Christian. You can't do that. Happens all the time. You're a Christian. What are you doing? Nowhere in Scripture are we told that the whims of the unbeliever are supposed to tell us how to live. Nowhere. And the reason I bring this up is because this is typically how this is used. This has been force-fed into me most of my life. You got to be careful. You're going to make an unbeliever stumble. Not from this passage. And yet this is really the only passage that speaks of it so clearly. And I've been told all my life, be careful how you live in front of unbelievers. Don't do that in front of, you might have liberty, don't do that in front of an unbeliever. You might make them stumble. What? That's not what this says. This says I've got to take the brethren and their convictions who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and who are saved. I've got to take their convictions to my conscience. But an unbeliever is not supposed to tell me how to live my life. How can they do that? They're blind. They don't see the light. Now, with that said, I don't think that means that it's okay to hurt them with our liberties either. We got to love unbelievers too. But it's usually the brethren that want to throw rocks and not unbelievers. Unbelievers oftentimes will be made more comfortable because of the liberty that you have in your life as a Christian. Instead of throwing out all the legalism and say, okay, now, I want you to become a Christian, but here are the lists of rules. This is it. You're going to have to follow all these. And unbeliever's thinking to himself, what? You mean there's no happiness in Christianity? Because I'm not going to be happy with that list. But you see, when we follow the Scriptures and the do's and the don'ts of Scriptures, when a man's heart is changed, he does fall in love with it. And he falls in love with the parameters. But he's not going to fall in love with your parameters if they're outside of Scripture. He's just not going to do it because they're not supposed to be there. So, make your parameters for your home. By all means, do. And you better follow them, because if you don't follow them, you're in sin. Make your own. Be patient with those who don't think like you do on doubtful things. And if you're among an unbeliever, you need to be careful to be a Christian, But the unbeliever does not decide for you what is Christian and not Christian. The Word of God does. Verse 17, I think, clarifies what Paul is arguing for here. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about food. It's not about drink. We have our own opinions about probably what we should eat, what we should not eat, what you should drink, what you should not drink. It's just the kingdom of God's not about that. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You got some that say, wait a minute, you can't be righteous and have a glass of wine. That is so far out of Scripture that I don't even know why we continue to discuss that. That's just not true. You're going to have to condemn everybody that's ever been in Scripture by saying such a thing. You've got to be careful about those kinds of things. However, you can choose not to do that, and that doesn't mean you're weak. It means that's your conviction. Well, by all means, you better practice it. But see, we've got to be careful. Because that's an issue of our day. That's the reason I brought that up. Plus, he brings it up there in verse 21 about drinking wine. We've got to be careful about that. Is it inherently unchristian? Well, we cannot say that. So we've got to be careful. Should we teach our children? It's inherently unchristian to ever have a glass of wine. Well, if you do, you might be causing them a problem later in life because that's not what the Bible says. So we're teaching them our opinion, and we're not saying, that's my opinion, that's my conviction, and here's my conviction, here's why. You may even have a healthy reason for having that conviction. You might even say it's wise, because the Bible talks about the wisdom of abstaining. But what we can't do is have some dogmatic thing. We've got to be careful about that. And this can extend to a lot of things. Music, movies, books, all kinds of stuff. You be careful about naming something inherently Christian the Bible itself does not condemn. You've got to be careful about that. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is what we are trying to achieve in our lives. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what I want in my own life. I want it in my believing children. I want it in your life as a believer. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Can you find that in your liberties? Yes. Can you find that in your convictions against liberty? Yes, you can. You can find them in both places. Paul is not telling the weak to not be weak. He's not telling the strong to not be strong. He's saying, bring it under the banner of love when you're together. Don't judge, don't despise. However, if you lead your brother to eat when he is convicted he should not eat, you're actually leading him into sin, verse 23. And he's condemned if he eats. It doesn't matter if it's nothing, it's no big deal. If it's just some meat. You know, they were dealing with the issue of meat sacrificed to idols, but some people didn't have a problem with it because they knew that those demons were, you know, it didn't affect the meat. It was no big deal. They weren't really doing anything. There were people who had liberty and said, I don't care what you do with that meat. It goes in my stomach, it's going to go right back out. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect me spiritually. That demon's not entering my body through that meat. So they ate the meat. Now, others said, no, that was on a foreign altar. That was on an altar of a false god. You don't need to touch that meat. Both were right. But if you impose it and say, hey, you're going to eat this meat because you're wrong, you're going to lead that person into sin because, see, they're convicted they shouldn't eat it. You don't want to do that because now they're eating not of faith. They're eating under compulsion. They're eating under some sort of peer pressure. You shouldn't do it. But let me tell you this, though, because the Bible says elsewhere, if that weak person says to you, though, this was sacrificed to an idol, or if the person serving it, I should say, Paul deals with this, this was sacrificed to an idol, and you know that the brother sitting there with you would have a problem with you eating it, he says, don't eat it. Give up your liberties as an act of love towards that person sitting next to you. You're not despising them because they're weak and they can't eat, because you're sitting there, you're looking at that juicy steak, and you're thinking, man, I want that steak. But my brother here would have a problem with it. He would be offended if I ate this steak, and I might lead him to eat against his conscience. I'm not going to eat the steak today. I'll eat it another day. I don't have to have it. I can wait. And in the privacy of my home, I'll eat the steak. That's love. And that is right. And what does it promote? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Had a guy who I didn't know this, who was weak. I don't even think he was a believer, but he was having, he didn't eat meat. He was trying to follow the Jewish law. I didn't know all of this. He actually invited me to go to lunch for the purpose of entrapping me. And so we were eating at lunch, and he didn't get anything. He invited me to lunch now. He said, "You want to go to lunch?" I said, "Yeah." We went to a Chinese restaurant. Of course, me, I filled my plate up with everything they had. I got liberty. And I sat down with my plate of liberty, and I began to eat. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're offending me with that food." I said, "Brother, you should have come to me to lunch then, because you tried to entrap me. And that's wrong. What you did was wrong." And I ate every bit of it and went back for seconds. He tried to entrap me. That's a different thing. He broke the rule. He crossed the line. And I am not going to have to walk away from that plate of food when he does that. It was wrong. Furthermore, I didn't believe he was a Christian anyway. He was just, he was so off base with so many things, but he tried to entrap me with that. I don't think you have to give in to that kind of thing. You just don't have to. But I did do this. I didn't go to lunch with him anymore. I don't want to offend him anymore. So we just didn't go to lunch together anymore. You got to be careful how you do this. I don't think that what I didn't do, I didn't have a bad motivation. I did not love, it wasn't as if I didn't love him. But when he crosses that line, I have to respond to that appropriately. Now, you might have gotten up and walked away from that food, okay? And that's fine if you would have done that. I chose not to. I chose to address what he did to me. Don't entrap me. Don't make it to where I'm going to fail so that you can have fun with me, which is what he tried to do. That's the difference. And be careful about those kinds of things. And I still, like I said, it was not an act of not loving him. It was an act of somewhat of a rebuke. Be careful. You don't need to be imposing your, especially setting people up to fail. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You can find happiness, but you may want to choose to do so privately, unless you get put in a situation like that to where you have no choice. Then you make up your mind what you're going to do. When a believer has gotten over the legalistic hurdles, there is peace and happiness in Christ. I don't know about you. I think I still deal with some legalistic hurdles in my own life. Some things that are my opinion about some things. You may deal with some of those same things. You're going to be happy, though, if you will give in to those convictions and not step out of them out of faith. We need to have our faith shaped by the Holy Spirit. We need to have our thinking shaped by God Himself through that, through His Word, through experience, through fellowship, through finding out what other people's opinions are on this matter as well. Don't impose our liberties. Don't impose our legalisms on one another. Do not judge those who have liberty. Do not despise those who do not. Why? Because God is the final judge. We will stand before Him and He will sort these things out. It is my prayer He will convince me now so that I will walk properly before a lost and dying world, that my attitude will be right before them. Also, that my attitude will be right among the brethren. That I will be convicted and walk in those convictions out of faith. That you will be convicted of the things in your life and walk in them according to faith. And that we will have unity together in those things that are essential. And we will fellowship and love one another. Because that is the bottom line. It's all under a banner of love to the brethren in these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Father, for strength, but also sometimes we need weaknesses to teach us. We thank you for those as well. Father, we pray that you would guide us according to our consciences and that you will repair and reform our consciences, Lord, to come in line with your word, that you might be glorified in all things. We thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.